Down to verse number 11 to start us out says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in, therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends.
Yes,
but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Father in heaven, help us, we need you. Holy Spirit of God, guide us this morning. There's not a one of us that cannot look at our lives, our families, our environments, and think of someone who either is lost and does not know Christ as their Savior, or has professed to be a Christian and has fallen away from the things of God. God, help us to learn some things today, learn some things this afternoon, tomorrow night, that we might be able to regain, to win in some of the prodigals, some of those that are down and out, God. Some don't even know their need or don't recognize or admit it. But like the rest of us are broken by sin.
Yes, sir.
Some almost all the way to the bottom, humanly speaking, of a situation. And God, would you use us this hour as we look at this story from the prodigal to his father to his brother. To be encouraged to learn some things and take them home to study them to ensure that they are indeed based upon the Scriptures and then apply them in our lives in a practical sense. In dealing with difficult people. Dealing with those that don't know Christ or those who do but have strayed far from Him. God help us to learn this morning with open minds what the Scripture has to say. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I'll just say this by introduction. There's a few moments of introduction here. Over a third, literally 33%+, a third of Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel is made up of these stories. Christ is talking and teaching. We call them parables, where Christ is teaching truth to believers. Many of these he is speaking in front of a mixed crowd, many that didn't know God. But it was a parable, it was a story designed that those that were seeking truth, those that were desiring to know God and his teachings, would understand it. It was hidden truths within these stories, confusing to those who wouldn't believe. But Christ was very good at it, obviously. He was very skilled. He had increased in wisdom and knowledge and in understanding as he had grown up. And he was very apt to teach. And he would take these stories, these illustrations, and reach into the hearts of people with it through their imaginations. And he'd engage their hearts and their minds. He'd get them thinking with these stories, with these parables. Well, in verse number 1 of Luke chapter 15, we see a crowd that had gathered that day. It says, Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. So part of this group that Christ is addressing this day amongst his own followers were what the Bible calls publicans and sinners. It had been a mixed group, everything from tax collectors. Perhaps there was prostitutes there. The undesirables of society had gathered there. It was a mixed crowd of publicans and sinners. But they weren't the only ones there. Verse number 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured. So not only were the less than the desirables there, as society would have called them, publicans and sinners had come to hear Jesus, but there was a religious crowd that came that day. Oddly enough, most of Christ's difficulty in his ministry came from the religious crowd. It says, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They took offense that day to the crowd that had gathered around Jesus. You got the religious crowd there, the Pharisees, the scribes, that are all gathered there with these publicans and sinners. And as they look around upon the crowd of those that they considered less worthy to be in the presence of God than themselves, they were offended and said, this man receiveth sinners. So for whatever reason, this religious crowd that day considered themselves worthy to come before God. And then looked around the crowd and said, oh, look at these sinners. Look at the scum. Look at these nobodies and these lowlives. They should have stayed away. Remind some of you, and I wasn't alive back then, of the days where signs would go up back in the early 1900s of Irish need not apply, or Italians need not apply. And we've always been prejudiced against one group or another. It's just human nature, I guess. We're always better than somebody else. But the Pharisees and the scribes said, look at all these sinners that have gathered. And it's not just that, but this man receiveth sinners. Luke chapter 19, he made it obvious when he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And it's an introductory statement, but it's true today. Jesus is still receiving sinners. Doesn't matter who you are today. Doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus will take you and make you new. John chapter 6, Jesus said this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So the religious crowd, for whatever reason, as Pharisees and hypocrites that they were, they looked good on the outside, but were full of what was pictured as an empty sepulcher of dry, dead bones, no real life within them, looked down upon these sinners, looked down upon the Savior, and said, he receiveth sinners.
Yes, sir.
Oh, thank God he receives sinners. This church, by the way, as we have been named, it was called different names, I guess Greeley Corner Church, now Second Baptist Church. I don't major on the names, but this church here located at the corner of Sydney Road in Palermo still receives sinners today. You understand, by way of introduction, it offended some of the religious crowd that Jesus allowed the publicans and the sinners to gather around. Anyone's allowed to attend services at this church. Yeah. The day we actually post guards at the door and turn away sinners will be empty from the front to the back, from the top to the bottom.
Yes, sir.
But the Pharisees were uncomfortable rubbing shoulders with sinners. That if we're going to gather and watch Jesus, we have to be seated or standing amongst these sinners. Mm-hmm. The only way to come to God is like everyone else that's ever come to God. No one is better or worse than another when it comes to being guilty before God. So that's the crowd he's addressing. And then we look down to this story, and as we go through, it's a familiar story to many, perhaps, of this prodigal son. And we look at it along his aspect, which we will, but also I want to look at his father and his brother today. And we look at the story and say, what about this younger son and what happened? Well, he has come to his father and he demanded his portion of the inheritance, which was rightfully his, one-third of his father's wealth. The older son getting the double portion, one-third of his father's wealth. It was rightfully his, but it was rightfully his when the father said he was ready for it.
Amen.
It was rightfully his when the father was ready to hand it over. Or when the father passed off and he inherited his portion. But he went and said, I want it and I want it now, not realizing he wasn't mature enough. He didn't have enough character to handle what he thought he wanted.
Yes, sir.
It's an encouragement by the scriptures to learn to wait for the Father's timing. Just because we want something doesn't mean we need it. No, it's okay to be told no. And the better you start telling people no, the easier it is. Because now we got a whole generation of my age and down that can't be told no on anything.
Yeah.
If they do, heaven help you. Don't even want to get off on that rabbit trail because it'd be a horseshoe rabbit. Is that the one that makes the big circle? We'll never get back to where you need to be. I tend to think, and this is just tongue-in-cheek, I don't actually believe this, but I tend to think the prodigal is probably 4 years old. His dad told him no and he threw a fit and packed his stuff and left. But basically, as a young man, he said, I'm sick of operating under the father's rules. I want to be my own man. I want to call my own shots. I want to live my own life. And he was going to find out when and where a train is actually the most free. And we've used that illustration before, a train going down two tracks and says, I don't like being told where I have to go. I don't like being directed. I don't like these steel or iron beams underneath me. I want to be free. And if a train actually was animated and had thoughts and jumped tracks, I'm going out across the meadow. Well, I found out pretty quick I was a whole lot more free when I just stayed on the tracks than when I got bogged down in the meadow.
Yes, sir.
So we learn here by the prodigal son, number one, the prodigal learned that there is pleasure in sin. Oh, he took his inheritance. He couldn't handle it. A few days later, packs his stuff, heads off to the far country. Perhaps he had heard some things there. The girls that were there, what there is to partake in for habits, the party life, just living for self. And he went out there and said, man, this is pretty good for a while. The Bible never says there's not pleasure in sin.
Yes, sir.
The Bible does say there's pleasure in sin for a season. And the prodigal could not see the end result of his decision. And I'm sure when he came that day and took his inheritance, and then a few days later when he packed up his stuff, that the father pleaded with him, don't do this.
Yes, sir.
As his father, he was, as an illustration, higher or more advanced in life, could see further, had more knowledge, had more wisdom and insight and understanding. And all his son could see was, this is my desire, these are my appetites, and that is the shortest route to satisfying what I want.
Yes, sir.
Not seeing the end of the road. You know the verse in Proverbs perhaps says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death.
Yes, sir.
For instance, I know many that struggle with the habit of smoking. And I'm going to go back before my own days and talk about this. 100 years ago, some of you were just children, but 100 years ago, no. But it is probably less than that. It's just an illustration of not seeing the beginning from the end. I'm not condemning you if you have a habit that's different than my habit, because we all have habits we struggle with that we need the help of God to get over. But 100 years ago is what everybody did. I didn't live 100 years ago. I'm reading by illustration stories. I read historical accounts. Soldiers just smoked. You tip it on the TV, the cowboy smoked, the TV star smoked. And then you found out when they began to finally be honest and realize that smoking caused cancer, heart disease, other things. And then you find yourself getting winded just trying to play a game of checkers. I mean, from the beginning, you couldn't see the end. You know they had slogans like this, or they have thoughts like this, when they were the advertisers were promoting it rather than restricting it. They would say, you ought to smoke, it'll guard against throat scratch. I don't even know what that is. But they were promoting it as a healthy thing. This is a paragraph I came across in reference to Kent's. I don't know what Kent's is. Okay, I just said, well, you would know. No, I'm just kidding. Don't take that wrong. I'm just in humor. I've always wanted to get somebody with that, and I finally did. No, but this is what it said. Now I feel embarrassed. With your very first carton of Kent's, you will discover the cleanest tasting, freshest cigarette flavor you've ever known. One that stays clean and fresh tasting no matter how much you smoke.
Yes, sir.
I mean, now we're honest about it, so we now know. Now we now know what these things cause. I'm talking about this illustration. The prodigal didn't see the end. Talk about drinking. It may have been starting out. Well, it's just one drink with the boys. Or it's just one drink after work. And most or many found it just the okay thing to do. They have said in the 2000s that teenagers will see on average 780 advertisements promoting alcohol for every 9 advertisements warning about underage drinking. And no one ever teaches or tells you that the good life leads to alcoholism. That it leads to broken homes, cirrhosis of the liver, etc. Just illustrations I'm using to say the prodigal, I don't know what his particular appetites were, but he said, I want them and I want them now. He found out there is pleasure in this for a season. Verse number 14, if you go there, of chapter number 15 says this. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. There's a big no-no. Jews weren't a fan of pork, not allowed to eat pork. They weren't supposed to raise pigs. Verse number 16, he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And I would say it this way, and I understand I'm kind of stopping to think, putting my thoughts together this morning. If the prodigal, from day one, when he was at home, thinking through, I got to work up the courage to go tell my dad I want his money, and then pack my stuff and just head for the far country, and it's my life, I have the right to do it. If in those moments he had fast-forwarded in his mind and could have seen the bankruptcy, could have seen the famine, could have felt the hunger pains, could have known the loneliness and the shame of a Jew tending to pigs, I can almost guarantee he would have stayed at the farm and been grateful.
Sir.
There's a story in the Bible about a man named Moses who used to be a baby. That's kind of how that works. And as he was taken out of the river and brought into the palace of Pharaoh because Pharaoh's daughter found him. And he is raised in Pharaoh's palace as an Egyptian, if you will. The best education, the best wealth, the best power that was in the world at that time. But when he was just a baby and began to cry, the Pharaoh's daughter drew him out of the water and said, I'm going to find somebody to feed him. You know the story, perhaps. Miriam, Moses' older sister, was watching over him that day. She comes out and says, well, I know somebody that will nurse him, someone that will feed him, someone that will get him through the first couple of years of his life at least. And long story short, it is signed off on, and she goes back and brings Moses' own mother. And Moses' mother gets to raise for at least a couple of three, four short years her own son at the expense of Pharaoh. Well, something had to have been instilled in Moses at a very young age. And then at a very young age, 2, 3, 4 years of age, before he was considered old enough to be passed off to Pharaoh's daughter, that his mother or his father, that the Christian community there, the Jewish faith, taught him some things, instilled in him some truth, some fear of a holy God, that when he became an adult, he said, I would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So we see that, and that's the introduction this morning. The prodigal learned that there's the end of this thing's not where I think it is. Yeah. I thought it was all going to be high on the hog, parties, living for self, satisfying the flesh. I didn't realize where this was going to end up. Can we just take a few moments this morning and look at those that were waiting for the prodigal? We've been talking all year about waiting on God most Sundays. And I wanted to talk about this thought, waiting for the prodigal to come home. Mm-hmm. We're all waiting for someone to get saved or someone to come back to God, someone to get into church, get their life right. And there is always a crown. Can I say this? If you're tempted to walk away from God, tempted to do things God says not to do, or to refuse to do things God says to do, your wandering, your riotous living affects so much more than just you. No one is an island just to themselves. Achan, one day when they were taking the land of Canaan, all he took was some garments and some gold and silver, hid it in the bottom of his tent, and nobody knew about it. His wife didn't know about it. His children didn't know about it. But it cost the entire camp. Nobody knew about Achan's sin, but everybody was paying for it. They went out to battle without any real power of God. They're routed. Men are killed. His family's lives are taken because nobody knew about it, but everybody was paying for it. So let's look at those that are waiting for the prodigal. Number one, about his father. Number one, he waited for him to come back. Simple thoughts this morning. He waited for him to come back. The prodigal had to be ready and willing to return to where the father was.
Yes, sir.
If you look at verse number 17 of chapter number 15, it says, and when he came to himself, he said. There's this awakening that happens, not how we're woke in today's terminology, but he came to himself. It's dawned on him. The light came on. And he's having this conversation, thinking to himself. And he has gotten to the point where he is ready to accept personal responsibility. For where I am and the path I have taken, the decisions I have made, how I've lived my life, I'm not going to blame the weather, not going to blame the stock market, not going to blame bad advice that a friend gave me or someone ripped me off and tricked me into this, some tragedy or trial pushed me onto this path, but I am taking personal responsibility for my own actions. Can I help you this hour? If we're trying to win and reach people, you cannot restore a prodigal until they have repented. Until they've taken responsibility and have come to themselves. And I find it an interesting reasoning for coming home. Nowhere in this passage does it say he came home because he regretted breaking his father's heart. It doesn't say he came home because he realized I'm such a dunce and I've wasted all my money. Really, he was going home because he was broke. He's hungry. And by the way, there isn't a bad time or a bad reason to come back to God.
Right.
And many people come to God or come back to God because of problems. Rather than because of their sin or the hurt they've caused others, they're coming back to God because of their problems. They've got to the point where they're willing to face their own sinfulness because their problems have driven them to their knees. That they have taken this road
And the prodigal's family is back home saying, I wish you wouldn't do that. I wish you wouldn't go there. But if you do, I'm going to have to wait for you to come to yourself. Yeah. I'm going to have to wait for you to wake up, if you will, to take personal responsibility. If we fall privy to this, and we all have them again in our family, those that either don't know God or they did and have walked away from God, if I keep saving the prodigal, they see no need for a Savior. And I understand it's hard, but the biblical teaching is we must let them reach the end of themselves, where we love on them, we reach out to them, we wait on them to repent. We could say it this way, they know where you are. They know where God is. And when they're ready for help, I didn't say desiring help, I said ready for help. Brother Christians and I, a number of months back, met with some people in the community. We do it different times out of the year as they ask for help. And actually ran into this person in the hospital recently, and they wanted some help, and we try to help them where we can. We understand we're strapped this year, and sometimes it might be you, sometimes it might be me needing the help. Yes, but this person, I mean, was pretty desperate. No water, no electricity, no food, I mean, nothing, just penniless. Until you begin to ask questions. I don't know if you know the name, if I gave them to you, so I wouldn't give you the name anyway. But I see it in the hospital as well. And most of them I don't know. As I sit and you listen to people check in and say, I need to check in for a psyche eval, or I need to check in for rehab, or check in for substance abuse, and you're glad that they are wanting help, desiring help. I'm not saying that I'm not. I'm saying it breaks your heart, because many times you find out, some of you are in this line of work, that someone's not ready for help. They want their needs met. They want some help, but they're not ready. The prodigal here, the father had to say, I'm going to wait for you to come back. I'm not going to wait for you to send a pigeon back home with a little note saying broke. But that you're ready for help without terms or conditions. I have to wait for them to come back in surrender and repentance. And some may say, and I don't know everyone's situation here. Well, family comes first. But side note, that is nowhere in the scriptures. God comes first. You say, I'll never let them go without. I'll never let them reach the end of their decisions. If they're lost, you're damning them. If they're saved, I'm now complicit with their riotous living. We ought not make it easy for people to live in sin. We don't endorse and encourage sin. We let the prodigal make their choice and receive their consequences, with not out of hostility, but out of a desire to see them come to themselves. To wake up and realize this is not panning out. This is not getting me further down life's road where I need to be. I better get to God. We want to help them to return home, to be restored, but we must operate from a position of truth. What will remedy this, not just band-aid it? So number one, that's the hard one. He waited for him to come back. But number two, here's a little lighter one. He never gave up hope. Amen. He never gave up hope. And I know how easy it could be, perhaps. And you say, you don't know the situation, the family, the friend, the leader, whoever it might be that has hurt us, that has shamed the family. They've walked away from God, or they're refusing to come to God. And it's been months, it's been years, it's been decades. You can't tell me, because his father saw him a far ways off, that he didn't keep his eyes lifted up every once in a while, looking afar off. Daily looking and hoping and praying and waiting that one day my boy will come home. Verse number 20 says this, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. And oftentimes, the rich, like this family in a parable, would live in the center of town. It's a prominent position. If there was a hilltop there, city often built around the hill, they would live at the top of that hill. And as the father would lift up his eyes a great ways off, never giving up hope, never giving up prayer that one day the prodigal will come home, and saying, I can't come to where you are. I can't bail you out every time. I can't be your God. You need to come to yourself and realize you need God. In that, he never gave up hope on that hilltop, scanning the horizon. I say it to say this, when his son was still a great way off, he knew who it was. If someone's a great way off and they're just an acquaintance, you don't necessarily recognize them until they get up to the top of the hill. But when it's one of your own, you recognize them just by the way they walk. And he never gave up hope that one day they'll come to themselves and wake up. In verse number 20 again, he never gave up hope, but he never stopped loving him either.
This is my whole idea, and I'm going to give away the whole message, perhaps. But we need to get back to remembering who we were before we knew God. Who we'd be if God ever left us for one moment. We'd be in a world of hurt. The struggles we have day to day with sin because we are imperfect and wicked in our own hearts. Our own hearts deceive us. They're desperately wicked, the Bible says. And we got enough Pharisees and scribes murmuring and saying, why is this man receiving sinners? There was a good day when that man received this sinner. When that man took this sinner in and made him a new creature and made old things passed away and old things new. That was a good day, and if the encouragement is a cry, you cannot bail out. We cannot be a savior for those who are insisting to live in sin, but we don't give up hope. We don't stop loving them. The only thing that should have been miserable that day was the fatted calf. He was going to have a bad day.
Yes, sir.
Everybody else ought to have been rejoicing that he came home. Verse number 20, though, because I'm ahead of myself. He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Because I'm saying, even when he had to stand there that day, who knows how long it was in the past, and watch him walk away. Even when he realized, I'm going to have to stay at a distance. Even though the relationship was fractured, even though the son had shamed the family, he never gave up hope. He never stopped loving. Charity suffereth long. Charity, God's love, doesn't give up on people. And when he saw him coming from a far ways off, the Bible says he ran to him. You know the culture if you do, especially the Jewish Middle Eastern culture. Older men of society were prominent, respected figures. Running was beneath them.
Yeah.
Side note, if you ever see me running, please shoot whatever's behind me. I'm running for a reason. If I could have whipped them, I would have stopped and whipped them. If I'm running, shoot something. But here is an old man. They would wear their long robes of respect, of prominence. And it was shameful beneath them to run because you have to pull up the bottom of your robe. And ran to his son. I believe one of the reasons why he ran to him is he wanted to get to him before everybody else in the town got to him. He knew what the town folks were going to say about his son. And under the Old Testament law, if this story was under the Old Testament law, they could have killed his son for what they did. For breaking the father's commandments. For running away from the father. For shaming the family name. And I can't just imagine, it's just a story, it's a parable, that the townsfolk would have already been picking up their rocks. That the Pharisees and the scribes, like they did with the woman taken in adultery, were already picking up their stones. And the father said, I never gave up hope for this day. And I never stopped loving that boy. And he ran to him and fell on him. I see the idea of him falling on his son, covering his son, saying, if you're going to kill him, you're coming through the father. You're coming through me.
Yeah.
Compassion, not condemnation.
Yeah, sir.
You see, no judgment or bitterness here by the father. No anger over the wasted time and the wasted treasures. And instead of running off sinners, it's high time that those that claim to be the people of God start running to the sinners.
Amen.
Helping them make it home. Helping cover shame and guilt in love and forgiveness. And that's why I said, and I got ahead of it, the only one who shouldn't be rejoicing when a prodigal does return is the fatted calf.
Yes, sir.
Did the son need a robe? I don't know. Did he need a ring or shoes or even a party? I think his father said, I want him to celebrate.
Yeah.
And I've been waiting a whole long time to have this party. Been fattening up the calf for this very day. Let's celebrate.
Yeah.
So number one, he waited for him to come back. Number two, he didn't give up hope. He didn't stop loving him. Number three, but number four, when the prodigal did come home, he didn't change the farm to match the son.
Yeah.
Yeah.
When the son came home, the father did not say, I'm so sorry I drove you away. I'm not against apologies if they're in order. You don't see him saying, I'm sorry, my rules were unfair. I really feel bad that I never did come to you and visit you in that far city and just live riotously with you. Because the father here, picturing God, understood the rules there on that farm, on that homestead, were grounded in love but also truth.
Amen.
That the problem was never the father's rules, but that the son refused to follow them. The father's always glad when the prodigal comes home on the father's terms.
Yes, sir.
Once the prodigal was weighed down in the consequences of his sin, he came to himself and realized, compared to where I am and where this road has taken me, the father's yoke was pretty easy. Matthew 11 says this, because here is the message for us, another side of this message. Sometimes as Christians, believers, even people in general say, well, I want total freedom. I don't want a yoke. I don't want to be restricted or restrained from what I can do, say, go, be, whatever. I don't want a burden to bear. Matthew 11 says this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus is saying. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He said, I don't want a yoke. I don't want a burden. You're going to find out. You make your own decisions. Live your life according to just your appetites and not the word of God. You find yourself throwing off that yoke of wood like the Israelites did in the Old Testament. And God said, it's now been replaced with a yoke of iron. Because there's always a yoke and a burden. Christ is easier because it's a double yoke, if you will. And he's in there pulling with us. If you look at verse number 25, we'll end this for this morning. Just look at his brother for a moment. It says, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in, therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Does any parent here actually believe that? Yeah. I never disobeyed anything you've said. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, where is the I'm glad my brother's home? It's all about this is your son now. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Side note, it's time God's people stop being envious of the wicked. Yeah. Verse number 31, he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead. Turn that around on him. This thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. You see this anger, resentment, almost a tone of envy coming from this brother. Saying, I've been faithful and I've always obeyed you. You never threw me a party. This guy goes out and blows everything, living wicked, contrary to the Father's commandments. And you're throwing him a party? We've got to close. I understand we're past noon, but Galatians 6:1 still says this. We don't have time to dig it apart. Yeah. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So love them. Hold on to hope. Wait for them to come back. Don't compromise or quit. Because what happens the day that the prodigal comes to himself and says, this is not right. I shouldn't be here. I'm going back to the Father. I'm going back, the picture is, to God. And had he come home and found out the farm had been sold? What if the story had been like this? The prodigal son came down the road from the hog pen wanting to go back to the farm. There was no father to meet him. Then the last curve before he gets to the house, the prodigal looks and sees a new white fence, new shutters on the house, but doesn't hear any music or making merry. Knocks on the front door, and a man he has never seen comes and says, can I help you? The prodigal says, yes, I'm looking for my father. And the man says, I'm sorry, your father sold this farm a long time ago.
Yes, sir.
It'd be discouraging, I understand that. Distressing, depressing, waiting on a prodigal.
Yes,
but you don't ever give up hope.
Yes,
you don't ever give up love. You don't ever give up or give in. You may be their only chance, their only hope of restoration.
Yes, sir.
Prodigal realizing this path doesn't go where I think it goes. The end is not what I saw from the beginning. That's the story of life. The father said, I'm never going to give up hope and give up loving, that one day he'll come to himself and come to God, come back to where he needs to be on no conditions, no terms. Well, I'll come back if you, or I'll move back in if you, or I'll help you out if you. The father just says, I'm not mad at you. I'm not going to condemn you. I don't hate you, but you know where I am. You need to come back. You need to surrender. You need to repent. And when they do, may there be someone found faithful who can say, let me give you a hand in. Let me restore you, because God forbid, but if it's my turn to be in the riotous living in the far country, and I come to myself and come back, I'd like to think there'll be someone there with their hand out saying, hey, I've been there, I know where you're at. Let me help you get back. Let's have a word of prayer.